Okay, Ron, thank you so much for the prayer and for opening up for us. Can everybody hear me all right? That's another thing. Okay, good. Good. I don't know what happened to this thing. It didn't want to work too great, but it's working now, so thank you so much. Okay, turn with me back to Isaiah 42. We're going to try to finish up with the chapter tonight in Isaiah 42. We've been in it for a couple of weeks, and it seems like about 8 or 9 verses is all we can get in a time. And it's got 25 verses, so hopefully we can get through it.
Okay.
Anne's asking questions already. Isaiah 42. This is going to be study. Where'd I write? Okay, going to be study 57 in our study of walk. And tonight is October the 14th, 2015. And I believe we're dealing now with number 99 in the words. It's actually 98, but we gained another one last week when we went through verse 16. There was actually 3 words here. 2 of them are in Strong's, and 1 of them is the word bring, and that's in verse 16. And that's where we wound up with our study last week. And I want to go back there and read that one again. And to tell you and to refresh your memory that in 16 is talking about Messiah addressing problems with Israel. 14, 15, and 16. And then when we start with our lesson tonight in 17, it is a verse that, again, by itself, and this again is the Messiah dealing again with the idols, or with the graven images, if you will. And we also found it in verse 8. So verse 8, verse 16, you know, you have this alteration thing going in the companion Bible that gives you the understanding of how things correspond. That situation there. But we'll go back to 16. I want to go to 16 and start again. And let's read, let me get readjusted here just a little bit. We'll go back to 16, and he says, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known, and I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." So that was where we left off last week, and that the word "and I will bring" is the same word as "walk," and that is 32:12 in the Strong's, and it is Yalak. And so he says, "I will walk the blind," or "I will bring the blind, those who had a film on over their eyes, or covered by problem that they had." He said, "I'll bring the blind by the way that they knew not." So he is going to allow the blind at that time to see. And then you could add the word "and" there for in the next part of the verse. It said, "And I will lead them in paths that they have not known." And if you go back to look at the notes in the CB, you find that I will lead as I have led them in the proper directions or in the paths for walking. And it's paths that they have not known. It is now God is able to take them or show them places that they haven't seen. And that is a wonderful thing because, you know, when God's ministry was upon the earth, one of the things that, or some of the great things that he done in association with his teaching was also his miracles and his ministry. And it was, you know, to heal those that had infirmities. And of course, these infirmities were in part kind of like Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. They heard, but they didn't hear. And they could see, but they didn't see. And their heart was darkened. And so there was three things going on there that God could certainly change that situation for those. And he says in the rest of verse 16, I will make the darkness light before them. And if you didn't get anything else when Ronnie did the message in the book of John, we understood that the Messiah came to be light and light to all that believes. And that is a great thing for people, especially for those that were born with infirmities that they had never seen at all. And they were many of those evidently in those days that were like that. And I guess there's more of them today than we really realize also. And he says, I will make the darkness light before them and the crooked things straight. Well, if you've dealt with scripture long enough, when you see the word crooked, you realize that crooked generally has a bearing upon man's sinfulness, because with sin and in sin, there's nothing straight about it. It is always crooked because it is built upon the premise of a lie. And of course, Satan is the author of the lie. And, you know, that's how we get. That's how we come to be in the situation that we were in because of the sinful condition of the world. So in the crooked things straight or the crooked things right. And if the crooked things are made right, then they are straight. And this is another aspect of the work of God and the Messiah, especially during his ministry on the earth. He made things straight that wasn't straight. And he straightened those things out that, you know, that gets men or gives men the understanding that he has the power to do that, to straighten things out. And he says, these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And again, will I do is have I done. If you look in the notes there, and it says, and have not forsake them. And certainly God is for those who believe. And that is number, forsake is number 5800 in the Strong's, and it's Ozob. And it means not to let go or not to refuse. You know, quite often people with infirmities have to bear the loneliness of being that way because quite often people won't have any real thing to do with them. They'd rather just walk around and go on than to, you know, to have anything to do with a situation of people's infirmities. And that should not be so, because that certainly doesn't show the love of God in any sense of the word. So it's a great thing that God's compassion and His love gives us this picture that we have of God, and this understanding that we have of God. And so we get to our lesson tonight. Said all that, I guess, to get to the lesson. So this verse of Scripture is just the one verse that deals with idols again. And it says in 17, "They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods." And so this is something that it seemed like over and over and over again that God had to deal with, you know, in one way or the other. Evidently, the earth was full of idolatry at that time. It was full of those people that worship things made by hands. And it says, "They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed." And this is dealing again, and you know, we mentioned this three or four studies back about God was going to turn the world into a beautiful place, and He was going to make a holy road, or create a holy road. And I think that was what He was talking about in verse 16 over there when He was talking about taking them down a path that they had never been on. Because many of them were in darkness in the sense of not being in the will and the way of God. And certainly they now they have the opportunity. The unbeliever in belief has an opportunity to go in the straight way, in the way that God chooses. And the unbeliever is banned from that holy road. It will only be for those who truly believe. I don't know how it's going to work, but nevertheless, it seems like that's what it's pointing to. And you can agree or not agree, but you know, it seems like that what he says a few verses back or a couple of chapters back is still being carried forward in this sense. And it says, "They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed." And that "greatly ashamed" there is, or "shamed" is 954 in the Strong's, and it's the word "boosh," and it means to be disappointed or put to shame, or to be put off, or to be pale or ashen. And because if you get turned away from by God from something that others have, you're going to feel great remorse by it. And I can't say it any other way, but that's just how it seems to be. Those that trust in graven images, and that is for people who confide or have had confidence in man-made objects. Graven images can come, and you know, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Not only the idols, but also the groves and the things that that, you know, that man does, thinking that he is getting everything right when he certainly isn't. And that seems to be going even pretty strong in this day and age, but not in exactly the same way. And he's talking about those that trust in graven images, that say to molten images, "Ye are my God." And because they're testifying to these idols, to those that have been melted down and poured in a mold and stood up or set up or whatever, how they put them forth, and they would say, "You are my God," and God says, "No way. There's no other gods before me. I will not accept that, any shape, form, or fashion." So, it seems like he has to go back and restate these things, you know, over and over again, because, you know, of the great problem with this idolatry that has went on for time and time again. Then we get down to verse 18. And from chapter 42, verse 18, this goes on to chapter 45, 15. And this shows Jehovah's controversy with the nation of Israel. And we're not gonna cover the whole thing, but 18 through 25 we are gonna try to cover, because it deals with Israel's morals, and he's trying to straighten out Israel with their morals, try to get them back on the true path that he wants them to be on. He wants them to be on the holy road. That is where he wants them to be. And 18 says this, "Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that you may see." So, here we have God's call to give an ear. And also, he wants to be able to put them in the light that they may see. "Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see." You know, if you go back to Isaiah 6 and look at 9 and 10, it talks about the three things. It talks about the hearing. Basically, it starts with the eyes. But here it is inverted a little bit. It starts with the ears here and then goes to the eyes. But it basically at this point leaves out the heart. Because, you know, I think that was part of the teaching of the Messiah. When Messiah showed up and his ministry was not only the eyes and the ears, but it was also the heart. It was to try to get the heart straight. And that's my take from that God is dealing with them. And when he pronounced doom and gloom upon Israel there in Acts 28, you know, these was exactly what he was talking about. It was the eyes, the ears, and the heart. Then he asked the question, in 19. And you know, I kind of love it when God asks a question, because God always knows the answer also before he asks the question. And if you go to Appendix 6 in the back of the Companion Bible, there's 19 ways that 19 different things or ways that these questions can be asked. And I thought, man, that's something else that someone sat down and figured out. You know, all these ways that that God can ask man these questions because he knows the answer. So let's just read it. 19. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf is my messenger that I sent? Who is blind is he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? So it's a kind of a two-part thing. Actually, it's broken down in the four things. But the first part of this, who is blind but my servant? Well, God's servant, in the greater sense, was Israel. And it says, or deaf is my messenger that I sent. And the Lord only knows how many messengers that he sent with something that he wanted man to know. And the messengers usually heard it and delivered it by mouth to others' ears. But you see, Israel could see what they were supposed to do. And so the blind and the deaf here is you know, one is kind of offsetting the other one. And he says, who is blind is he that is perfect, and blind is the Lord's servant. Someone that is perfect is an intimate friend or a trusted one, because God doesn't use the word perfect here generally except in the sense of Messiah. And Israel was about as blind as the Messiah was perfect. Think about that a minute. And I did. And it made a lot of sense. And also, at this point in time, Israel in the presence of their foes, and they were many foes that they had. A lot of people were the enemy of Israel. And those that call themselves Israel now have a lot of enemies. But in Jehovah's sight, God's people were perfect because he had made agreements with them. And there's a lot of things that he told them, I will do for you regardless of what you do. And so they were going to reap part of that perfectness regardless of what they done. And quite often we don't think about that too much either. But in Jehovah's sight, Israel was perfect because Israel was chosen. And God doesn't make mistakes. But there was lots of times that God had to deal with Israel to straighten them out. That is a situation that takes us to school every day. You know, we should be growing in wisdom and knowledge and truth daily. And the Word can give us that. But quite often we set that aside and don't think about it as much as we should. Because we're all in school. As long as we live, we're in class. And God is teaching us. We're being taught that the things that the Holy Spirit will allow us to see and know and hear and understand. So that we don't have an excuse to be blind and to be deaf and to have a bad heart. Because that's what he's trying to show us each and every day of our lives if we just look around and realize what he's done for us. You know, an atheist can say, I don't believe in God. My question to him is, well, stop breathing. He gave you the breath of life. Just stop breathing. See how far you get. You know, that's an awesome thought right there. Verse 20. Let's go on. Verse 20. Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. So, again, I think it goes back to 6:9. Seeing you don't see. If you're not in the right standing with God, you're not going to understand it. You might see it, but you really don't see it. In the same situation with hearing. Hearing you hear, but you don't understand. Because that is what the Holy Spirit helps us with in this day and age. And we need to understand that. Israel had a hard time with this. Over and over and over again. So in 19 and 20, we have this situation. And then 21, we're going to find that God is going to magnify the law by Jehovah. Because you see, my understanding is right now that by the words of God is what this world is going to be judged by. It's not anything new that Christ is going to come up with, because all these things have been set in place by the Father. And the Holy Spirit has been set in place for us that we have the ability to understand them. But you see, we have a kind of a leg up. I think this is what my friend used to call Jewish percentage. He was doing that bowling, and, you know, he always talked about when he got some strike, he had Jewish percentage. It took me a long time to understand and to put that in proper perspective, but, you know, with Jesus Christ, you have a leg up because the Holy Spirit is left with us, embodied within us. The Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is that keeps us going. So the Jehovah was going to magnify this law to Israel. And they had 600 years yet to get this, get it straightened out. And it says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteous sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. So the Lord is well pleased with what he's laid down, with what he said or what he sent, either by his messengers or ever how he chooses to do it, either by dreams or just speaking it or whatever. But the law is for his righteous sake. He will magnify the law. He will expand or enlarge the law. And the law is his will and his word. You know, this is what the law was there for, to keep man straight until the one that was promised came. And make it honorable, make it great, or make it magnificent. And certainly it was a taskmaster, but it was there for a reason. And it was there to make Israel great and to make Israel magnificent if they'd get off of these idols and images and things made by hands and get on with the program that God wanted done through what his servants had said down through the ages up to the point that we're reading this here in Isaiah. It could certainly be great and magnificent. No doubt about it. Because that's the work of God. Until either the Shining One mars it, or until man mars it, all things of God is great and magnificent. In verse 22, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey and none delivereth, for a spoil and none saith restore. And we find that down through times that Israel has been taken by robbers and thieves. They have been run over. You know, their places of worship, their temples have been torn down. All these things have happened to them. And the great portion of it was the fact that they didn't do what God said. They are all of them snared in holes. They're trapped in caves, if you will. And I don't know of any part of the world that I can read about, talk about, that there's, you know, that many caves as they are in the area that God gave to Abram when he was walking through, and you know. So men tend to hide when things get rough and get where they can't take it. And it said, and they are hidden prison houses. And another thing that man in his sinful condition, or in a condition that's not God and not God's, people can be behind bars or not be behind bars. But the unbeliever is caught up in his sinful condition. And it is like a jail to him, regardless of whether he's out walking around. And we've been through this before a couple of chapters back. Man don't have to be in jail to be in prison. He can be in a sinful condition away from God and be a prisoner of that. And boy, is that true for this day and age, too. It says, therefore, I pray and none delivereth. And for a spoil, and none saith restore. You know, I was out on my front porch the other day, and I've got one shrubbery bush in the front of my house, and I didn't really mean to even put it there, but I did. And because I thought when I buried this thing, it wouldn't live, but it did. And so, you know, when I'm thinking about now, I pray. And this little bush I've got has grown up higher than your head, and I keep it trimmed up pretty good, but it blooms about this time of year. Just before frost, it blooms. And guess what? There's a spider comes out there every year, and he builds the nest from the corner of the house down to this bush. And when these bees and yellow jackets and things fly into these little blooms that evidently is loaded with something that they like, you know, every once in a while, one of them gets caught up, and he is prey for the spider. And the old spider comes down from the corner of my box, and when he sees that web back and forth moving, here he comes. He goes down there, and he winds that thing up, and he has him a meal. And I kind of think about this when I look that man in a sinful condition, he is the prey of Satan. He is the prey of the Shining One. And the old Shining One can wind him up, you know, and he's pretty much helpless to that point, and that makes him a prisoner. And I think this verse kind of, I looked at that spider and I said, man, this is what he's talking about. He said, for a spoil and none saith restore. Well, it don't matter how many he catches out there in that web, that spider, there's none of the others going to come to his rescue. Because why? They're going to get in the same situation. And that's kind of the way Israel was. You know, they got in a situation where, you know, if somebody got in trouble, there wasn't nobody else helping. So it's pretty easy to just give up and do what others say. And I didn't mean to get off on that, but I did. Verse 23, this verse here, two verses, is the other call to hear. There has been a call to hear in this chapter. Here is another call to hear. And so 23 says, who among you will give ear to this? And who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Okay, so he's asking a question here, and he knows the answer. You know, as erotesis, it's a figure of speech, the asking of a question not for information and not for an answer, because God knows the answer. So who among you will give ear to this? And who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who will give heed and listen? Because in the future, it is needed to be known. God's word is to be magnified. It needs to be known. It needs to know how it is going to affect mankind. Because his word was given that mankind may know. So the answer there is pretty obvious. 24. And this is the other place where our word walk shows up. It says, who gave Jacob for spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. You see, he was asking the question and know the answer already. So it says, who gave Jacob for a spoil, or who gave Jacob to turn out to be slaves? You know, they were taken evidently all over the world and traded as slaves. And Israel to the robbers. And many of them were made poor and became destitute because of the robbers. The robbers came in and took everything they had, so therefore they were at the mercy of those around them that maybe did not like them. He said, did not the Lord? Yeah. He against whom we have sinned. Yeah. Pretty plain, isn't it? For they would not walk in his ways, and there the word is 1980 in the Strong, and it's Halak, because God was showing them a way to go. And he had made arrangements for the way to go. But they didn't want to walk that way. They didn't want to go that way. You know, quite often, if it's like it is now, they thought, well, that was a hindrance. They didn't allow his leadership in their lives. And he said, neither were they obedient unto his law. They chose. You know, man was given the right to choose. And so man chose not to follow after God's will and continued in sin. This was what Israel was doing. It hasn't changed. It's still the same way. So we realize that all these years that have gone by, mankind seems to have never moved very far. Seems like he's still bogged down with the things of this world rather than with the things of God, when God is providing him everything that he had, basically. Therefore, or because of this, guess what? There's judgment. Yep. There's judgment. Let's read it. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him. Yet he laid it not to heart. So when men can't really see and understand and hear, they will say, well, it's bad luck, or, you know, they'll say about anything. Or they'll blame it on God rather than blaming it upon themselves. Because man, he don't want to take any credit for being wrong. But quite often he's never right. Because of this, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger. The Lord hath emptied upon Israel the fury or the fire of his rage or anger. Man. And also the strength of battle. Because man alone is not able to withstand. Man was not able to withstand the enemy in the Garden of Eden. It hasn't changed, folks. Without God, you're at the mercy. And we don't see it. We just don't see it. They didn't see it. This is what Isaiah's telling them. That God told them to say. He's giving Isaiah these words. And he says, you're not going to be able to withstand the enemy. And it says, and it has set him on fire round about. Yet he knew it not. He just couldn't understand why he couldn't beat these people off. Try and do it by himself. Guess what? And he got burned. This says, yet he laid it not to heart. He couldn't believe that it was his fault in any way. His old cold heart just wouldn't let him do that. And he just didn't get it. Well, it was bad luck or rain that day or something happened, and he just couldn't do it. Because man without God is not getting very far. But yet, even today, people say, well, I just don't want to change my way of living. I just don't want to give up that much. What are you giving up? Man, if you just let the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct you, your heart, you will see that what you're trading off is nothing. You know, like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, it's nothing but a bunch of dung. You know, that you might gain Christ. What's more important? What you got, or getting what God can give you through His Son. Gee, when you put it that way, it makes sense. But I sometimes don't know why people reject it so much. And I was in that crowd at one time. So I know. But think on these things. You know, even here in Isaiah, there's a picture being put forth here that man without God, he's just not going to make it. It's not going to come out good. There's just no way. And like Gary said, the seared consciousness. They just don't want to believe it. Just can't believe it. So that's concluding that chapter in Isaiah. We're going to go, hopefully next time, one more place in Isaiah, and that will be the 100th word that we've taken out with Walk, counting so far what we've got done in the Old Testament, and there's still several before we get involved in the New Testament. But in Jeremiah, the first six are the things that people were walking as God asked them to walk. And then the rest of the words in Jeremiah having to do with walk, you know, they're back to the old situation. They've gone back to evidently needing to be straightened out again. And it was quite telling when I was looking in the way the words were laid out there. And I said, gee, the first six are, and the first five or six, seven chapters is one way. And then the rest of Jeremiah, God is talking about how man is walking in his own way. So it seems like the beat goes on. But that's there for us. And maybe we need to look at it and understand it. I hope that you're getting something out of this. I certainly have gotten many things that I had not understood, because I have not been in Isaiah that much, really. But it is great. I wish I had time to do the whole thing, but with this study I'd like to get on, and may come back to this sometime or other and do some more, because these people were given understanding if they would only open their eyes, open their ears, and open their heart, and let God talk to them through Isaiah. But yet, you know, he was coming to his own, and they wouldn't have him. So that was part of the plan and purpose of God, that he would come and do that for us, and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. So thank you for being with us tonight, and thank you for being with us all these many nights that we've sat here at the table and tried to expound upon these things that Isaiah was telling these people 600 years before Christ ever showed up. And, you know, one of the great things that kind of goes back, one of the great things that I'm very much reminded of was Isaiah said the things that John the Baptist said when he come heralding the appearance of Christ back there, of one crying in the wilderness. And God said that's the way it was going to be. And so John fulfilled that. But Isaiah said it first. And so you have a lot of things here that Isaiah gives to us and pointed out, that sometimes we just really don't think about. So thank you again for your love and understanding, and thank you so much for your prayers that we've been the recipient of over the weeks and months, and continue to remember us in prayer, and we you, and continue to remember especially my sister-in-law. She is out of ICU and back at home again, and that lady has been cut on so many times I really don't know how to explain it, but she keeps on coming back. She keeps on ticking like a little rabbit on the television. But I think it's by the prayers and the love of so many that she has touched, and that God's grace is sufficient for those things. And it reminds me of that each and every time I see her. So before we unlock the mic, bow with me and we'll close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for being able to be with these saints and this media, Lord, and it is so great that we can come together. Take a small portion of your word to look at it. God, we just thank you so much for the opportunity. And we ask that you would bless it, that it would go out. And we realize that your word always goes out and not is void. It is that you bless, that you give to us to give to others. We'd ask now that as we get off of the foul talk, that you would grant us grace, grant us this love that you always do, to allow us to live on and to carry on, and give us the opportunity and the privilege to look at your word. Thank you again for your great love and mercy. And thank you for sending your son and doing for us that we could not do for ourselves. And we realize how great his finished work is. And Lord, we just can't express enough in words. But we realize that that's the answer to many of our problems. Thank you again for all that you do. Guide and bless. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.